Okay, praise God. Good morning, everyone. Well, good afternoon, everyone. Praise God that we can be gathered together in worship. You know, one of the things that we forgot while we were praying that we didn't mention, of course, is the all the fires that are going on. Yeah, that are all around us, and including my old home state, Idaho, that are having all the little mini quakes all over the place. They've had over 100, and I can't remember how many, east of Soda Springs in that area. So I don't know whether that's going to mean anything or not, or whether anything big is going to happen, but quinkadinkly, if you want to call it that, they have that one major one in Mexico, so I don't know whether that's on the same fault line or not. But there's a lot of things that we're dealing with. The whole weekend I spent pretty much just overwhelmed with all these natural disasters, thinking about them. And I don't even know how to pray for these, Lord. I mean, how do you pray for so many people that are in such desperate need and all these storms, and there's still more to come, and there's earthquakes, and there's devastation, and there's chaos, and there's all this havoc that is being wreaked on everything, and yet He's in control. And that's a solace that I take in this. Okay, Lord, I know that all these things, and there's people that are going to be writing their books, and so that they can make their money and try to tie this into somehow, some way. It's possible that it's all a judgment, but it's just possible that it's just a sign of a fallen world. And these are the things that are predicted because of the fallenness of the world. And remember that the world is in the same subjugation of that curse that was passed down to the one who was supposed to be the steward of it all. It's been folded into that same fallenness. And it longs for the time when it can be set free, just like we do. But having said that, what I wanted to start with, I was looking for an article that I couldn't find. I found it this morning, now I can't find it. But the gist of it is this. The freedoms that we have are sometimes taken for granted. We don't really think about the freedoms that we have. And not just the fact that there's men and women who are out there fighting for our rights and for all those things, and that we should be grateful for those things. But the article that I was reading, right now in China, there's a movement of Christianity. Right now in China, there's an increase of Christianity that they've never seen and witnessed. Underground churches and all these things. Well, the government of China is communist. It's Marxist. Okay? Marxism and communism are antithetical to the Christian message. They allowed some of it because they're kind of Marxist and communist, but they like that capitalism. They like that money because that allows them to do what they want to do. And having that as part of their deal, they kind of started to open up their country more and more. But now there's with this movement of Christianity that is growing in an exponential rate there. Some believe that it's probably the fastest growing church in all of the world. So, and by church, I don't mean just one centralized church. Excuse me, I mean the actual body of Christ is growing there. They've instituted and they're enforcing a law now that they have just by dictum decreed. And they want to dissuade any children from going to any school, from going to any church service, or anything that has to do with Christianity. Even if their parents take them, they're saying you're not allowed to take your children there because it's too disruptive. So we're in a place where we can still enjoy some of those freedoms. It's getting harder and harder. There's no doubt about it. You can't talk about it in the workplace unless you can't bring it up in a restaurant, and people get offended if you even pray sometimes. What I want to convey to you is be appreciative of what it is that we do have. be appreciative of the fact that we can go into God's Word, we can know Him, that He draws us, and that He gives us, and He is our hope. Even in those countries, I love the fact that even though they're taking those churches and where crosses had been put up, they're tearing them down. And it's because they see that there's a danger, that people, once the gospel has taken place in every place that it has in history, taken root, people have liberty. They have freedom. They realize that our liberties and our freedoms and our rights do not come from man, but they come from God. And this isn't a political speech. I'm just saying that this is what people come to know. They come to understand that God is the God of the universe. And that He is the creator of all things, and all things were made by Him and through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. And when they come to this conclusion, that includes man. And so they realize that what God has done, He is the one who has instituted the liberties and the rights that we have. And Ephesians here, when we're going into Ephesians here, we've been talking about what Paul has established for the Ephesians, remembering that the people of Ephesus were worshipers of Diana, of this goddess, and they worshiped multiple gods who were capricious. They were very unpredictable, these gods that they worshiped. And in the Greco-Roman world, this was just part of the deal. And so what Paul is doing is he is unfolding in his opening here and his opening statement and writings here, not just to the Ephesians, but to the church in general in that area. And remember, it's in what is today modern-day Turkey is where this church was located in that area. And so it's a dark, dark place then. It's a dark, dark place now. Now it's... We're seeing that the control of a dictator and a strong man who is growing more in his power and his boldness in his Islamic mindset and enforcing Sharia law on the people, whether they like it or not. We have a brother in Christ who is from Minnesota, I believe, who has been wrongfully accused. He's ministered there for 20 some years, 22 to 27 years. I can't remember the exact date. And he has never had any problem until Erdogan took over. And now he's being accused of being a spy, of subjugating the people and all these things and forced conversions and all these false accusations. And he's in prison. And he has been. I can't remember the length of time that he's been in prison, but he's falsely imprisoned for his beliefs. And he's an American citizen. And you don't hear about that in the news.
Is he in Turkey
or in the U.S.? Not in the U.S., no. It's they're in Turkey. So we should be thankful for the freedoms that we do have. Paul is establishing here in Ephesus, he's establishing for the people the idea of a God who's not capricious. In fact, the God that he's talking about, as we have read all the way through here, we're only in verses 6 and we may get to 7, I don't know. But the important thing is what Paul seems to be doing, and remember that Paul is, this is God-breathed. Theon panus. This, it's the idea of God breathing this very thing, the Holy Spirit leading and guiding Paul to write these things. And it's as if Paul, I have a subheading here in above verse 3 that says, chosen by the Father, which is the idea that Paul is presenting to them in their fear and their superstition that they had. Their gods were capricious. They were unpredictable. One minute this, another minute that. Just like that, they would change. Paul is presenting a different God. He's presenting a singular God who is the same. And what we're going to focus on, today's name, the title, I've titled it In Love and in Grace, because I want to focus on that. The idea that God is chosen from before the foundations of the earth, before He formed anything, before He made anything, and apart from what He he was already in his existence as God before he made anything. He had predestined, as we have read. He had foreknowledge because he had decreed from eternity past that he was going to make the heavens and the earth, and that he was going to make a people from the earth, and that this man that he was going to make, this person, was going to fall. He knew that. And not only that, but he had chosen that although he would fall and all people subsequently fall, and by fall I mean they were going to be rebellious against his holiness, his righteousness, his perfection, his law, and they were going to rebel against that. And our father Adam did indeed do just that. He did just that. But God, the God that he's presenting to them, said, Paul said that from before the foundations of the earth, he chose to do one thing. And in verse 5, it actually can start, in some versions it starts in the end of verse 4, and in some versions it just starts with verse 5, he predestined. But it says, in love he predestined. In other words, when he determined to do this, he determined that he was going to do this in love. And that he, in his love, was going to choose to save some people. Rightfully, it is said that all of us, every single one of us, when Paul writes in Romans that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that is a rightful statement. That's a truthful statement. And if we simply just go down the just a simple list, we could come to that conclusion. And each one of us would have to be, if we were honest, would have to come to that conclusion. So it's important to understand the God that Paul is presenting here is a God who predestined from before the foundations of the earth, he chose, and that we should be blameless and holy before him, because in love he predestined us to adoption. That word, huiothesia, that is the idea of that's two compound words meaning the son or your progeny or your male children to carry on your line, and to place that son in a place of, and to establish them, to ordain them, to set them forth, to fix and establish them in a permanent fixture, in a permanent place. And that is, he adopted and chose some from before the foundations of the world to be blameless before him, and he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. Through Jesus Christ to himself. And so I want to focus on his love and his grace as we go through this, because oftentimes when we teach this this doctrine, the way that it is written, oftentimes we're accused of presenting a God who is loveless or is guilty of not loving. And I just want to focus on the fact that he has done this in love. This was the very, his motivation, if you will, was to do this in his love, because God is love. And I don't want us to lose sight of that, because oftentimes when we're digging into theological things, oftentimes we forget the simple things, God's love, that these things we believe by faith, and that they're really, the gospel is really, it's not simplistic, but it's simple. It's simple to understand. Even little children understand when they're naughty. I've shared the Wordless book with children over and over and over again, thousands of them probably, and they all come to the same conclusion by just asking them questions. They understand what naughty is, and when they do, and you ask them, why do you do that? Why are you naughty? They say, I don't know why. it's almost like that cry from deep within saying, I can't help it. It's just the way that, just the way things are. And really, when we think about it from the parent side, we see the children and we teach them, do not lie, you can't lie. Do not steal, you can't steal. Do not cheat, you can't cheat. Do not do this, it's not right. We spend our time doing that, not the other way. And children seem to grasp this. And when you present Jesus to them in the way that he's presented, in his perfection, in his love, in his glory, in his majesty, and even in the deeper things, they grasp and gravitate towards it. And they always ask me questions. And even 5- and 4-year-olds have asked me the question, well, why are they mean to Jesus? Why don't they love Jesus? They don't understand the concept. You've just presented to me the most beautiful person I've ever heard. And they're going, why don't people love him? Why did they do this to him? Why did they beat him and call him names and crucify him? Why would they do that? Exactly. It's because that's what God thinks of sin. That's the depths to which God hates sin. That he would allow that to happen. And that he would pour out on his son his wrath. That he would judge his son on the cross who was not worthy of judgment because he was perfect. But vicariously, he was in our stead. He was in our place and he took our place. So Paul talks about the predestination and adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. This very same one who I'm speaking of is the very same catapult, if you will. The point of this adoption is focused and anchored in Christ and in no other. In him. Over and over and over again, we'll see that through him, in him, by him, for him. It's because that is the central issue. We need a Savior. How many movies have you watched that was in need of a Savior? How many movies have you watched and seen, when you think about it, all the movies that you've watched, how many of them have a central figure who's beloved but has to give himself for a multitude? You see, even the world in their fallenness, even though they deny Christ, even they have this built into their hardwiring. It's built into their systems. It's built into their minds and their hearts, whether they want to admit it or not. That, man, we know that we need a Savior. We know that we need this. And Paul is saying there is a Savior. And he doesn't just save you. He doesn't save you from the penalty. He doesn't just save you from the place that you deserve. He doesn't save you just from your judgment. He saves you to someone. And he saves you to some place. And he saves you to the Father. He's the one that does these things. And so I want to focus on that adoption, but I want to do it by means of his love and his grace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you for your kindness towards us, Lord, that you don't treat us as our sins deserve. With all the hurricanes and the earthquakes and the floods and the fires and all the chaos that is going on around the world, all the upheaval and the multitudes that are uprising, all the things that are going on, all the seeming madness that is occurring right now, all seemingly at one time, that you are still the God who's in control. You know the purposes for all these things. They are in your control. They are in your hands. And you will be glorified with it somehow, some way. I don't understand. When I see those who are displaced from their homes and have lost everything, when I see those who were caught up in a powerful earthquake that they had no control over, and all they could do was hope that they would not die. When I see all the fires that are burning all kinds of things all around us, the people there again losing their homes and things, I'm so thankful and grateful. As overwhelming as that can be, and not knowing how to pray, that your Spirit, as you have promised, He intercedes for us in prayer when we don't know how to pray. We thank you that you are the one who's in control and who sees all things, and that you love us, and that you predestined to save some, and that you have done so in your Son, your perfect love, who was sent to be like one of us, and we treated him like we did. And we thank you. We thank you that all of it could be placed on him, that he was mighty, powerful, stared it down, didn't tap out, took it all, even the loneliness in being left alone, being left by all those who said that they would follow him and die for him. He was abandoned, and even you had to turn your face, as the record shows. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing, that you were able, and that you are victorious. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Have your way here amongst us as we open your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, and it was according to the kind intention of his will. He does it in love, and he does it in kindness. This is what we need to understand, that it's not a God who is capricious. We always know who he is because he's displayed his character to us. And he's given us the witness of himself in his Son. In fact, Jesus said, look, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the example. He's the exact representation, as Paul says in another place, of who God the Father is. And in Christ, and because of Christ, he adopts some to himself. He is the one who is the focus, but he does so so that he can adopt fallen man. That doesn't exclude women, of course. I'm saying mankind who is fallen, who doesn't deserve. It's who doesn't deserve his adoption. Last week I talked a little bit about adoption in the story. I don't remember what her last name was right off the top of my head, but her first name was Yurina from Russia, who was in the orphanage, who said that, you know, the one thing that is for sure that every orphan has is a dream, and that dream, that one dream, is to be adopted, to be part of a family. And so, like I was saying last week, when you think about it in human terms, the child that is there in the orphanage puts their best foot forward. It's like the man and the woman when they're attracted to one another and they present their best selves. And then when they get married, wow, I didn't ever see that coming. It's the same idea with in an orphanage. Those kids put their best foot forward, their best character, their best acting out, their best obedience, their best. They bring forth their best in hopes that a parent will look to them and go, that's my boy, that's my girl, I'm going to adopt them. God is so loving that the sexual pervert, that the drunkard, the derelict, that the addict, that the most vile amongst us, I know because I'm one, and he looks to them, and he, before the foundations of the world, says, I will adopt you. He knows everything that you're guilty of. He knows everything that you think. He knows everything that you've ever done. He knows everything that you will ever do. And before the foundations of the earth, He said, you are mine. I will adopt you. For the ladies, it's the idea of, and I guess it's for the guys too, but I think of it in terms more like, for the ladies, it's, will you marry me? Will you marry me? That's the idea, because we're the bride of Christ. And so He proposes to you and says, will you be my bride? I know what you're guilty of. I know what you've done. And before the foundations of the world, He determined, I'll love them in spite of who they are, because of who I am. He continually loves, and He does so. And it says here that He chose us in love. He chose and He predestined in love to adopt as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. He didn't just adopt you so that you could be in Christ. He adopted you so you could be with Him. That He would be the one who is the central figure in your all eternity. In love. Are you broken? Do you long to be loved? Do you long to be accepted? Do you long to be wanted? Do you long to be cared for? Do you long to have all these things? God says, come to me. And you will find that fulfillment. He's the only one that can do it. Nothing in this world will ever satisfy. And this is what Paul seemingly is presenting to the Ephesians or to the in this letter, that he does this to himself. He adopts fallen, vile, wretched worms like us. And he does so because he does it in love and according to the kind intention of His will. He does so to the praise of His glory, to the doxa of His glory, of His grace. He does it by grace. He does it simply by one means and one means alone. It is only by grace. It is unmerited favor. It is something that you cannot earn. It is something that you cannot get God's attention with. It's something that He has to unload. We sang that song, Grace Like Rain. What a wonderful picture. Because God pours it out and He says, I will love you that way. And when He adopts you, when He has adopted you, and when you come to that knowledge, when He sends His Holy Spirit to cause you and convict you of your sin. What does it mean to be convicted of your sin? It's like standing before a judge and he says, you're guilty. You've been convicted. And the Holy Spirit does this. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. I'm guilty. At the same time, He says, there's someone who paid it all for you. He convicts us so that we come to the conclusion, I'm guilty. I deserve God's judgment. I deserve God's condemnation. I deserve God's wrath. Now, He doesn't do this necessarily all at once. That's the conclusion that you will come to when you have been properly introduced to the perfect one. Because when you see the measurement of what God uses in order to draw people to Himself, if people want to be good enough, and people want to do good enough things, if people want to work towards it, if people want to earn it, if people want to desire to have something to do with that grace that is poured out simply because God is love and He does so and He chooses to do so, than your measuring stick or your person that you're measured against is Jesus Christ Himself. How do you fare? How do you stand up? How do you measure up? Even Muslims who deny that Jesus is the Son of God, who deny that He died on the cross, even they admit that He's sinless. Their prophet is not, but Jesus was. That is the measure. We were conceived in sin. God owes no one anything. He just simply pours out His grace. And He planned to do so before the foundations of the earth. His love will change you. His love will make you new. That is the promise. Paul said it this way in Romans. He says, "Be no longer conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed." Be no longer conformed to the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It begins seemingly there. Wait, I'm guilty? Wait, only God is good? Wait, does that mean that I deserve hell? It begins here. And hopefully, when it begins here, hopefully it moves into our heart and it causes us to fear and to tremble and to realize, I deserve hell. I'm going to hell because I deserve it. I'm going to be condemned before God because I have violated Him in His holiness and in His righteousness. I have broken every one of His laws. I have, oh my God, what am I going to do? Praise God for the Holy Spirit who says, Jesus is your sacrifice. He's the supermensch that Nietzsche wanted to present, but he's the only one that qualifies. No one else does. Nietzsche, in his atheism or anti-theism, wanted, and even he understood, because his father, I believe, and his grandfather were both in the church. They were believers. But he wanted to do it his own way. He wanted to reject all that stuff. He didn't want anything to do with God. He spent the last few years of his life in an insane asylum. And his mother, who was a godly woman who loved the Lord, would spend days with him. And he would go for days, weeks, months on end, just silent in a stupor. And when he would finally vocalize something, it was biblical verses that he had memorized as a child. I don't know what that means. But this is what would come forth. And I'm sure it was bittersweet to her. Can you imagine, as a mother, your son walking away, wanting nothing to do with God, being as vile as he could be, and then in his stupor, in his madness, not being able to communicate except once in a while something that he had learned as a child. It is simple to understand the gospel. The gospel is we're wicked, we're evil, we're sinful. The gospel is God created the heavens and the earth. The gospel is before God created the heavens and the earth, He predestined to adopt some of these vile people for Himself. And He did it through the central figure of Christ. And He did it through that machination of condemnation, that cross. He did it through the center of the cross. Through that wickedness, through that evil, through that vile act that man did in crucifying the Lord of glory, He worked through that to save those who were His, who were predestined to adoption. And He did it according to His kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us. That's grace, y'all. That's nothing but grace. It's free, and He bestows it. It's free, and He bestows it. It's free, and He bestows it. That's what He does. That's what He did. And it's to the praise of the glory of His grace, because He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved, in the One whom at His baptism the voice from heaven spoke and said, "This is My Beloved Son. Hear Him. Hear you Him. In whom I am well pleased." I love Him, and I'm well pleased. God is perfect. The only thing that could truly please God is utter perfection. I don't measure up, y'all. I don't see anybody in here that does. Praise God that by His decision to do this in love, in kindness, and that was the intention, to be kind, to be loving, and to love. And when He gives us this love, as I have said before, that we have these blessings, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, they're in Christ, they're anchored there. He is the One through whom they flow, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, He reveals them to us. And again, that is our weaponry as Christians, to understand that we have access to all of these things. We're not given a little portion of land in the corner somewhere. We have access to it all. And that's what's wonderful about God. He doesn't just give you a little portion. He gives you the whole boat. He gives you the whole world. He gives you the whole universe. He gives you everything. All that He has is yours. Because that's what Jesus said. I want to read real quick in John chapter 17 that wonderful prayer. Jesus, what really took place there in the garden? I want to read this really quickly. Chapter 17, John. "These Jesus spoke, and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify Thy Son, that the Son may glorify Thee, even as Thou gavest Him authority over all mankind, that to all whom Thou hast given Him, He may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I glorified Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. And now glorify Thou Me together with Thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I manifest Thy name to the men whom Thou gavest Me. Out of the world, Thine they were, and Thou gavest them to Me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have come to know that everything Thou hast given Me is from Thee. For the word which Thou gavest Me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came from Thee, and they believe that Thou didst send Me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all things that are Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them." By the way, He is our only Holy Father. We have no Holy Father here on the earth, in spite of a big giant church that says otherwise. But I digress. "Keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one, even as We are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in Thy name, which Thou hast given Me. I guarded them, And not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Hallelujah. You can have his joy because he's asked for it for you. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world. What was our verse that we had today? Matthew 5:1-11, was it? Blessed are you when they revile against you and call you all manner of evil for his name's sake. They hated them, he says. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. I do not ask thee to take them out of this world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. And thus, as thou hast or didst send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me. The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst love them, even as thou didst love me. You see, there's the evidence. God loves his adopted children just like he loves his only begotten son. Jesus testifies to this. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. We're not just getting the Son, we're getting his love. This is what love and grace is. This is why I've titled today's message that. I want to read really quickly from Romans and from Galatians, just a couple of verses here, and then we'll be done. And not only this, he says in Romans 5:3-6, not only this, but we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance. Wait, we're going to have tribulations? And we're going to have to persevere? Not on our own, because we're in him, if we are in him. And when we're in him, we're in his love. And if we're in his love, it's anchored in the heavenlies. And it's anchored in Christ. Tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. How's your character? Is it proven? Mine's not. I fall short, to my shame. But it does. It proves, it brings about perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. Have you ever been in that situation where, man, where did that come from? Where did that kind of love come from? Where did that kind of thought come from? Where did a prayer for this person come from? It's hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Trinity is working together in unity and working heartily to bring about his goodwill and kind intention. He says, for while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Are you ungodly today? Do you know that you're ungodly for the first time? Christ died for you, if you will come. Galatians 2, 19 and 21, it says, "For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." That's simplicity of the gospel. It's by faith. Galatians 2, 19 and 21. "I live it by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if the righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." He did not die needlessly. He died because it was the plan. It was to the glory of God. Do you know him? Are you still trying to seek through some religion, some attendance, some feigned obedience, or some other way? It's simple. It's simple, y'all. Jesus died on the cross, took our sins, faced God's wrath, took away the penalty of our sin, so that we can be his. So that we can know forgiveness. So that we can know redemption. So that we can know reconciliation. So that we can know that we are free. So that we can know that we have liberty. So that we can know that we have peace with God. Because he loves us. He is the focus. He is the purpose. He is the reason. He is the source. And Paul wants us to know, as he wanted the people at that time to know, that the God that he has presented to them is the God who loves and who forgives and who doesn't bypass the sinful man, but goes to him to set him free. Sounds like a contradiction in terms. The holy, righteous God goes after sinful men? Yes. He says, if you're righteous, you don't need to be. You don't need me. You got your own righteousness. I came for those who are sick. Are you sick today? You want to be healed of that affliction, of that great cancer of sin? Come to Jesus. Come to him and know him. No one can know God apart from Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You cannot know God apart from Christ. And you cannot know Christ apart from the Holy Spirit. You see how that works? It was set up perfectly. God displays himself in this way for the purpose of being able to do what he desires. And he does it with kind intention. This was his will, his goodwill, so that he could pour out his love on lost people like you and me, and that he could save. I love that old saying, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He'll save you from the guttermost to the uttermost if you'll just trust him. Because he is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins. He bore that cross for you and for me. And he was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again. That was the proof that it was enough. That was the proof that God approved. You know, in political times, we have see those messages that we get sick of. This message was approved. The gospel message was approved by God in the resurrection of the Son. And that's what he wants you to trust. Vote for him. Vote in favor of him. Has he elected you? Do you know him? That's the question. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for the for the gospel that you've given. Thank you for your kindness towards us. Thank you for your goodwill towards us. Thank you that you are love and that you love sinners like us. Thank you that you make us new and that you transform us by the renewing of our mind. Thank you that you take us out of this world and you do not consider us part of this world and its system, but you consider us yours. And we're saboteurs of this world and its system. If we'll only trust and hope in you, O Lord, help our weakness. O Lord, help our faithlessness. O Lord, help our unbelief. Help us to trust you and to live for you and to love you as we ought. Help us to know you like never before. Help us to receive the truth that when you love us with all that you have and you hold nothing back, and that we have all the inheritance of the one and only Son, and that it is freely bestowed upon whom you will because of your good love and your good intention and your good will. Thank you, Lord, for your kindness, for the peace that we can know when we have surrendered, bowed our hearts, bowed our heads, and bowed our knees to the living King who died in our stead and took that price, took that condemnation, took that judgment, took that wrath. Thank you, O Lord. We cannot thank you enough. Forgive us of our sins, Lord, and help us in our weakness. For your name's sake and for your glory's sake, be glorified, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.